I want to take you for a little journey through Scripture in just a moment. I want to start with a party. The party is given for Lazarus. Lazarus has been in the had been in the tomb dead for 4 days, raised from that tomb by Jesus. And the Bible tells us that Martha gives a party in that her brother is reclining at the table, and obviously Jesus and his disciples are at the table, and Mary takes this jar of ointment and puts it on Jesus' feet. Now, there's a bunch of things that go on around that story, but I just want you to be at that party for a moment. Because at that party, it is not just Martha and Lazarus and Jesus and the disciples and Mary. There are other people at that party. I want you to remember that. Now, I'm going to move forward. Jesus comes into Jerusalem. He's riding on the colt of a donkey, and people are shouting, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." It's a triumphant entry into Jerusalem. Go ahead and hit that next slide. As he's coming into Jerusalem. But I want you to also remember that it isn't just Jesus and his disciples. There are a bunch of people that have been lining that walkway as Jesus is going in, as he's coming in, that roadway that he's coming in. And some of those people are disciples of Jesus. Not the apostles, but disciples. Let's move forward. The week continues on. Jesus is teaching publicly in the temple courts. Many are listening. But as that week continues, that party atmosphere that followed by a triumphant entry culminates in a cry for Jesus to be crucified. This time, disciples are scattered. This time, there's hardly anybody around Jesus at the foot of the cross. And there he hangs. And then he dies. Now let's keep going forward. After Jesus died, the kindness of a wealthy Jewish man who was a part of the Sanhedrin asked for the body of Jesus to be taken down from the cross, to be given to him. And with great honor, these two men and others, there was women there also, prepared Jesus' body to be laid in a grave. And that had to be a day filled with sadness. That garden tomb, as they looked and prepared the body of Jesus, had to be a day that just felt like there was no hope left. Keep going forward. The Jewish leaders wanted to make sure that the disciples wouldn't come up with some type of story about a resurrected Jesus. And so they asked Pilate to have the tomb secured, to place some guards there, and to secure the tomb itself. A stone is placed in front of the tomb, and seemingly a seal is placed upon the stone there also. With all the events now done, Sabbath is honored. The believers, the disciples, go back to an upper room where they are quiet and alone. And then Sunday comes. The text that we're going to enter into today, and you can be turning to Luke 24 because it is a longer reading if you want to read along. The text that we're going to be coming to today helps us visualize and understand what is happening. But what I want it to do for us is help us to see what Jesus does on this Resurrection Sunday. You know, we're used to the whole garden scene with Martha, with Mary Magdalene there and her clinging to Jesus. We're used to hearing about Peter and John running to the tomb after the women come back and say it's empty, and they look inside and one believes and they go back to the others. We're used to the power of the Resurrection Sunday. But I want to talk about two men who begin a journey home, or seemingly towards home. It is the first day of the week. But what I want you to understand is that these two men already know everything I have told you. That these two men have been with and are a part of that larger group of disciples along with the 11. Judas has gone out and hung himself. They have heard about the women's story. And my guess is they have even heard about the two disciples that ran to the tomb and saw it empty. But I want to pick up now in Luke 24, and we're going to begin with verse 13. We're going to go down through verse 24. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. He said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." "Yes. And besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women from our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning. And when they did not find the body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women said, but they did not see." These two people, Cleopas and this other person, these two people are disciples. These two people are part of the few that are left. Maybe that 120 that we talk about on the day of Pentecost. These two men have heard firsthand from the women who said that an angel told them that Jesus was alive. Now we know that one, Mary Magdalene, got a chance to talk with Jesus. They admit that two of the disciples had gone to the tomb and had seen that it was empty. Indeed, it really truly was empty. But that's all that they could see. They could not believe the unbelievable. They could not accept what the women had said. They couldn't take hold that Jesus was really alive. But I challenge us how many of us struggle with Jesus being alive? I mean, we don't see him. They didn't see him either. We know all the stories. We read our scripture. We believe what is there. But the bottom line is 2,000 years removed. I mean, we say that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, that we believe that the Holy Spirit has come into us who are disciples of Jesus when we are clothed with Christ and put him on. But yet how many disciples without any hesitation absolutely say yes? He's alive. And how many say it with a hope that it's true? I mean, we'll say the right words because we definitely don't want anybody to think we're a heretic. But inside there's that little seed of doubt that questions, can it be? Can someone still be alive? Reigning? In essence, God. There are many people that look for a Jesus to help them feel good. But how many people look to a Jesus that calls them to discipleship? That calls them to deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow him? How many people are really looking for Jesus? Not a concept of, but Jesus. And I'll tell you, I think that's fewer than what we sometimes think. I want the feel good of Jesus, and I don't know anybody who doesn't want that. But if Jesus is who he says he is, then there is a calling for me to be obedient. There's a calling for me to be a disciple. There's a calling for me to surrender. There's a calling for me to follow him. There is a calling for me to walk in his steps, to take upon the same attitude that was his. That's a tough calling. But if Jesus is alive, that is the exact calling that he calls us to. Jesus walks with these two men, and he begins to teach them. Verses 24, 25. Or 25 and 26, 27, excuse me. And he said, Jesus said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. These two people saw Jesus only through human eyes, and Jesus is about to show them himself through godly eyes. And what he does is he takes the conversation to the next level. He takes them where they are, but where they are is not where they should be. Where they are is not enough. They might be believers, they might even be followers, or even use the word disciple, but let's be honest, as they were talking with Jesus, they called him a man and a prophet. They didn't say he was the Messiah, the Son of God. We had hoped he was, but even that seems to have failed them. I mean, they have a concept of who Jesus is, but it's a wrong concept. So Jesus has to take that concept and through scripture bring them into a higher level. He's got to take them from where they are and help them to see, help scripture to come alive so that they can enter into a relationship that they did not even know. I'm going to just finish this story, and then we're going to talk for a little bit. They get to Emmaus, they get to the town. Jesus makes as though he's going to continue on. They're staying in the town. And they say to this man, who again, remember, Jesus has closed their eyes from seeing him, as in they don't recognize the physical Jesus. They know that there's a physical person there, but it's not, they don't know that it's Jesus himself, even though they would have known what he looked like. So Jesus kept them from knowing that. But he's been teaching them scripture through the ending of this walk. They get to Emmaus and they say, come and stay with us. Come over to the house. When they get to the house and they're going to eat, they're going to break bread, Jesus plays the host. Not even his house. But he takes the bread and he breaks it and he gives it to them. And it's at that moment in time that their eyes are opened. And they say, and Jesus is taken away, and they're saying to themselves, man, didn't we understand all of what he was saying? Has it now just become real to us? I want to ask you a question just to think about. Please don't answer. You can share an answer with me afterwards, but don't answer here. If Jesus was to come and set up Sunday school class, and he's going to set his lectern over here just like I do, or whoever's teaching class, and have his PowerPoint slides all ready. Okay. What do you think the topic of the class would be that Jesus would teach? If he was going to sit down with those of us who are his disciples, who say that we follow him, that we believe in him. He's got one chance to speak. We've got this guest speaker. We don't realize that the guest speaker is actually Jesus. What is he going to teach the Glen Rock Church of Christ? Would he talk about what he talked with them? Could you imagine if the class centered around, let's talk about what it means to partake of my body and my blood. Could you imagine what that class would have been like? There might even be a few of us that are going to argue with him in Bible class, whether or not he's right or wrong. Then again, we don't know that it was Jesus standing there. Maybe he's going to talk to us about how you walk alongside somebody and love them the way you have been loved by God. Forgiveness, joy, their pain or their suffering. How you're going to enter into life with a person. How you're going to do unto the least of these brothers of mine. Maybe that would have been his one class. I don't know what the one class would have been. I know what this one class was. He began with Moses and the prophets, and he told them all the things concerning the Christ and what Jesus as well, what the Christ had to go through, how the Christ had to suffer in order to come into his glory. We know that when he got there, that he took the bread and he broke it. It is a very interesting phrase. And yes, it could be a common meal, but I got a feeling he was doing with them what he did with the disciples in the upper room the night in which he was betrayed. And their eyes are opened and they see. This year we have encouraged each other to have more spiritual conversations. And many of us have been able to bring Jesus into some form of conversation when we're talking with somebody and we're there with them. And I think we need to make sure and applaud one another on doing that. Because having that conversation, or at least bringing Jesus into the conversation, is a little unnerving for many disciples. Because, you know, the two things they say you don't talk about, politics and religion. And I'll tell you, at least one thing that is talked about by everybody seemingly today is politics. So we might as well go ahead and talk religion. I mean, we've already broken down the barrier. Who do you like? Pick a candidate. Why do you like them? How about Jesus? So we bring Jesus in the conversation, and it's unnerving to everybody in the room whenever we do it. It just does. Okay? They'd rather talk about how they hate this politician than how they love Jesus. Maybe you're listening to someone and you're hearing their hurt and their pain. And they're unloading life in front of you, and their life is a wreck. And it's a wreck by their own hand. They've messed it up themselves. They'll even admit it to you. But they just don't even have a clue of what's next. And you're listening and you enter into that conversation. And you bring Jesus into that conversation. You pray with them. And they really appreciate the sympathy that you've given to them. The question is, are we ready to go to the next level? I can introduce Jesus, but am I ready to start sharing Jesus? I can talk about how good he has been in my life and what he has done for me and feel comfortable with that. I might even go as far as to sit in a public restaurant and say to a person who has come to take our order, hey, we're going to have a prayer. Is there anything we could be praying about for you? And man, your hands are already doing this just when you're saying that. Okay? And you kind of hope they'd say nothing and just go away. But yet, you're really pushing yourself. And you're saying, I want to begin to have a spiritual conversation. Maybe they do share something with you. And you and those at the table begin to pray. They go on to do their work, but you pray and you talk about whoever your server was and whatever it was that they asked you to pray about. It's great. Wonderful. But are you ready to go to the next level of conversation? Maybe you've gone through surgery and you just want everybody to know about the Jesus that loves you. And you just got to tell him. And you invite him to come and worship with you. Maybe you've lost a spouse. Someone that you care about deeply. And when your friends say, is there anything we can do for you? You say, will you come and sit by me and worship? And we begin to take that conversation to the next level. Talking about Jesus, even praying, are fantastic. But Jesus did more with these two men than just say, that's really interesting. And I'm sure you're very sad. And I hope your life gets better. He did more than that. He took the conversation to the next level. He literally said, let's talk scripture. You're the one that has already talked about this person being the hope that you had that he was the Messiah. Well, what does the Torah say? What does the Tanakh say about the Messiah? What does scripture say? And he begins to walk through God's word with them. I mean, they've already admitted they're godly people and word-driven, scripture-driven people. Taking it to the next level requires planning. And I smirk because I always want the next level of spiritual conversation to go easy. And I'll be honest, sometimes it just doesn't. Sometimes it falls flat on its face. I so want it, though. I want to be able to say, can we just open Scripture together? You ask the questions. I may not know the answer, but I know who has the answer. And we'll just sit down and figure it out together. We'll both grow. It is a willingness to say, I want more than just a conversation. I'm looking for us to grow together. So I'll invest my time, my energy, my life into you if that's what you would like. Because I think together we can discover Jesus in a way that both of us need. I've never yet met a mature Christian that says, I have gained it all and I need nothing. I've met someone like Paul who would say, I have not yet achieved everything I would like. But I've not met anybody that says, I know it all. That next level conversation says, let's keep this talk going. Because there's more than just a prayer. There's more than just Jesus is king and he's better than any president we have. All of those are good things. Very good things. But at some point in time, we have to decide, where do we go from here? How do we take it and literally make it a conversation? Not a statement, a conversation. For these two men who traveled with Jesus that evening, the talk was not yet done. They got there, they heard Jesus, their eyes are open, and I want you to listen to the ending of the story, verses 24 or 33 through 35. So this is them talking. It says, and they arose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were gathered with them, so it's a much larger group, saying, so all of those people are talking, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Now we see these two men. Then they told what happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. They say, you know, it is amazing. We didn't get it until he said, let's go farther. Let's talk more. Let's keep that conversation going because there's something that we need to grow in. And for these two men, they needed to understand who the Messiah was, what it meant to be a Christ or a king, what it meant to be the anointed of God. This is a year of spiritual conversation. I want you talking to your servers. I want you praying with your friends. I want us doing all of those things. I want all of these stars around us where Jesus has come into the conversation. But at some point, we're going to have to move to the next level. At some point, we have to say, now what? And for Jesus, it was listening, seeing where they were, and then helping them to understand more. You know what I find interesting is he didn't tell them how bad their theology was, how messed up they were, and how it should have been obvious to them. He didn't. He began with what they knew, which was limited, and then unfolded Scripture to make it clear. For most people, that's the way the conversation needs to go. They're probably not ready to just sit down and argue with you. And if they are, they're probably not even going to listen to you. And I know those are probabilities. But the conversations where lives are changed are the ones where we sit down and we open Scripture and we talk. And maybe that's where we are individually disciples of Jesus. Maybe you're not a disciple yet of Jesus. I don't know where you are in your spiritual walk. But this much I know. You're not there yet, wherever the there is. Okay? You haven't fully achieved all that there is to achieve. So let's talk. You got a question? I may not have an answer. But I would love to sit down and say, let's see if we can find one. Let's see what God has. Let's discover truth together. And I'm okay telling you when I don't know something. And yes, I'm a preacher and you pay me to try to learn things better than you, but there are a bunch of things I don't know. But if we can just study together, I believe God's Spirit will open Himself up and we will learn and we will grow and we will become. So let's just open our hearts to Him. Let's keep the conversation going. Maybe you're here today and you have so many unanswered questions in your life. Please, are you willing to sit down with someone and just talk? They're really not any smarter than you. They're probably someone who just loves Jesus like you do. And they just want to know what truth has to say. Can we keep the conversation? Let's move it to the next level. If we can help you today, then won't you come as we stand and as we sing?